Today we'll be looking in Philippians chapter 2, 3, verse 2. And let me go to the Lord in prayer before we look into His Word. Father, we ask that You would instruct us in this truth, that it would not be merely words on a page or the words of men, but that we might understand it to be the very Word of God, and that it might be taught to our hearts by Your Spirit, so that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. May You be pleased to send forth Your Word in power and in spirit to accomplish all Your good pleasure, to bring Your lost sheep to Yourself and grant them eternal life in Christ, and to build up Your people in the most holy faith. We give You thanks for this, Your Word, and we give You thanks for Your Son, for the forgiveness of sins, and for the hope of the resurrection. And we pray that as we have our hope fixed upon Him, we would become more like Him. In His name we pray. Amen. What I'd like us to think about to begin with, as it says on the outline, is a difference in dogs. Think about all the kinds of dogs that exist. Some dogs are cute little household pets, and other dogs are mangy mutts digging in trash cans, causing trouble throughout the neighborhood, waiting for the dog catcher to catch them and to take them away. Well, Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 that we are supposed to beware of the dogs. Now, I've seen a TV show, a nature show, that was rather remarkable. I think I've shared this before, how they train sheepdogs. And it's interesting that a sheepdog would have as its inborn, natural, instinctive behavior to eat the sheep. But it's trained by the shepherd to actually be a protector of the sheep. For there are other dogs, such as wolves, that want to eat the sheep. And even though the sheepdog has more in common with the wolf, he fights the wolf and protects that which he would naturally eat, the sheep. These two dogs are somewhat emblematic of the kind of teachers that have been around since the Apostle Paul's day and even before. There are some teachers that are genuinely concerned for the sheep and seek to feed them and care for them. And there are others, even as we read in Matthew chapter 7, that are ravenous wolves, and their desire is to destroy the sheep. In Philippians chapter 3, and even before in Philippians chapter 2, Paul has been talking about unity. Unity from a heart of humility. He has given the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who thought of others as more important than himself. He has given himself as an example of one who was willing to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of the Philippians faith. He gave the example of Timothy, who was one who Paul had no one else like him who would genuinely be concerned for your welfare. And he even gave the example of Epaphroditus, who was concerned that the Philippians were concerned about him. Four excellent examples of individuals who were characterized by humility and therefore promoted unity. But Paul has said in Philippians chapter 1 that the Philippians were to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents. This nice little church having a few problems or whatever was not without its opponents and its adversaries. And in Philippians chapter 3, verse 2, Paul says, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. There is a time when Christians are not to be unified with other people. And that is when false doctrine is being preached. And there is no time in any book of the Bible that you will ever see that it is the believer's responsibility to be unified with those who preach falsehood. So in this book of unity and humility, here is this portion in the book that talks about what we're not supposed to be unified with. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. This word dogs is a word that means mangy mutt, scavenging, vicious, snarling, good only for the pound kind of dog. It's not a pretty word. It's not a polite word. Evil workers, workers of evil. Not a polite thing to say. And even far worse, false circumcision, which could be translated, if it weren't so offensive, could be translated mutilation. Not pleasant words. But Paul's warnings are serious, and so his language is severe. Some people would think Paul is unloving, calling people dogs, evil workers, and false circumcision or mutilation. But danger is threatening the church at Philippi. And Paul will spare nothing as a good shepherd of this church to protect it. He will say it the way it is, and it doesn't matter to Paul whether it's politically correct or not. In Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6, now some of these dogs and some of these evil workers and some of this false circumcision may have actually even been in the Philippian church. It may not have just been from outside. It may have actually been from inside. And in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6, I can get there, we read the following. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Paul would not deceitfully kiss this church. Now, he had high praise for the church, and he loved the church, and in that sense, he kissed the church. But when it came to warnings, he would be a faithful friend who wounded, if that's what it took. In Galatians chapter 1, again, some severe words that Paul has for false teachers and even for the Galatian church as a whole. He says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which you have been preached, which has been preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed. Paul doesn't pull any punches. He swings with all of his might. Because this is serious. This has eternal consequences. This is the difference in souls in heaven and souls in hell. And Paul will not tolerate false teaching. And he is simply practicing what he taught in the book of Ephesians, to speak the truth in love. Why is he saying these things to the Philippians? Because he loves them and doesn't want the danger and the opposition that is threatening them to destroy them. The situation is serious. It calls for serious language. So the first warning, he says, is beware of the dogs. Now, what characterizes these dogs? Now, some of you children have probably seen this happen. Some of you adults probably also. But in Proverbs chapter 26, verse 11, Solomon uses a dog to explain what a fool is like. In this, we can understand what a dog is like as well. Like a dog that returns to its vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Now, those of you who have seen it, this is absolutely gross. Dog throws up on the grass and goes over there and licks it up. Just sick, filthy, unclean. Such is a dog. Now, as a side note, so is a fool who repeats his folly. It's sick and disgusting. In 1 Samuel 17, verse 43, David was going up against Goliath. And Goliath wanted the finest soldier that Israel had to offer so that he could show that he was the best soldier of both camps. And who did they send against Goliath? A puny little shepherd boy by the name of David who couldn't even put on armor, who came against Goliath with nothing but a sling and five stones. What was Goliath's response? Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? In other words, do you think of me so contemptibly that you would throw just sticks at me? This is ridiculous. And many such other expressions in the Old Testament in particular. We remember Mephibosheth's remark when he came before David. Why do you consider me since I am a dead dog? I mean, he even thought of himself as a dead dog. Now, nothing's much worse than a dead dog. That's about as bad as it gets. A dead old mangy mutt in the middle of the road. That's what Mephibosheth thought of himself. So when Paul says, beware of the dogs, he's not talking about the cute little pets that you have. He's talking about the vicious, scavenging, mangy, detestable, contemptible animals that just roam society and cause trouble. It's also interesting that the Jews used this expression for the Gentiles. This is what Jews thought of Gentiles. Gentiles are nothing more than dogs. Mangy, contemptible, vicious, unworthy animals. Paul is turning the tables. He's calling certain Jews dogs because of the doctrine that they teach. Some warnings about these dogs. We read earlier in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, beware of the false prophets. Why do you need to beware of them? They come to you in sheep's clothing. They appear to be just like you, one of the sheep. But inwardly they are ravenous wolves. They'll tear you apart and destroy your soul and send you on the broad way that leads to destruction, if they can. In Acts chapter 20, verse 29, as Paul is headed to Jerusalem, and he's bypassing the city of Ephesus, but he calls for the elders to say goodbye to them right before he embarks to Jerusalem. And he says things like, I do not consider my life of any account as dear unto myself in order that I may finish my course. He says things like, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Here is a man who poured himself out for the church at Ephesus, that they would be doctrinally sound. And there was probably at this time no church that was more doctrinally sound than the church at Ephesus. And what is Paul's warning in verse 29? I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. They're everywhere. They will even come to the most sound of churches. Because, of course, it's not the wolves who are behind all the attacks. It's Satan himself, who will do whatever he can to destroy the church. There will be judgment upon these dogs. It says in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 15, in respect to the New Jerusalem, it says in verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. What a blessing. Verse 15, but outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. How far outside are they? Turn back to Revelation 21, verse 8, and we see some of these same people. It doesn't say dogs, but some of these same people. It says, but for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, there's the same group of people, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. People who teach false doctrine, their end is hell itself. They will be judged for the teaching they give. And if they teach doctrine that these people were teaching, they are outside the city. So far outside the city, they are in the lake of fire. Now, who are these people? These people are what we know as the Judaizers, who were seeking to add works to faith or to substitute works for faith. The one who followed their teaching followed a false gospel and is on the road to destruction. They reproach and despise the work of Christ by adding to it. Examples in our day, the Roman Catholics add works to faith and say that some combination thereof makes one acceptable to God. The Jehovah's Witnesses, that's why they're knocking on so many doors, because so many doors opens the door for them into heaven. So they practice a faith plus works that makes them pleasing to God. The Mormons, even what we would consider the conservative evangelical church, sometimes thinks that if I just love my wife and raise my children, I must be good enough to go to heaven. You can perform one of those surveys. I've done so. And you knock on people's door and you ask them the question. If you were to die today and stand before God and he were to ask you the question, why should I let you into my heaven, what would you tell him? You know what everybody says? Not everybody, but you know what a lot of people say? Not that bad. I haven't done a whole lot of evil. As R.C. Sproul said, if you were to ask 1,000 people, are you perfect? Not one would say so. But if you were to ask 1,000 people who admit that they're imperfect, if you were to ask that question to them, not one would understand the severity of the consequences of being imperfect. The consequences are hell, apart from Christ. their judgment is just. For they not only teach false doctrine, but they lead others down the road that leads to hell. The next group of individuals Paul warns the Philippians about, he says, beware of the evil workers. Now this is interesting because it seems like there's somewhat of a contradiction. Again, back in the passage that was read for us this morning in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 22, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Sounds right on to me. I wish I could do some of those things. But Jesus responds to them, says, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. They seem to be able to practice viable religious activity that would commend them to God. Yet Jesus says they practice lawlessness. Now, which one of us doesn't practice lawlessness? But practicing lawlessness apart from forgiveness is deadly. Not that if we've been forgiven, we're free to practice lawlessness. We're not. But any practice of lawlessness apart from the forgiveness in Christ is deadly. So the question is asked to these people, if you were to die today and stand before God, and He would say, why should I let you into my heaven? What would these people say? Look what they would say. We prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. And we perform miracles in your name. Is that the right answer? That's the wrong answer. That's a confidence in works. That's standing before God based upon what you have done. Religious activities. But any works, religious or otherwise, practiced outside of a heart of love for Christ, condemns an individual. What should their response have been? Turn to Romans chapter 8. They should have said something like this. In spite of our acts of lawlessness, we believe that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. How does an individual who practices lawlessness become a lawful individual? How does the requirement of the law get charged to somebody's account? Through Christ. Through Christ alone. So it doesn't matter what these guys practice. They practiced lawlessness. They stood condemned. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, it says these individuals are false apostles, deceitful workers. Not just evil workers, but deceitful workers. Disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder. For even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. And what are their deeds? Lawlessness. And what will their end be? Judgment in the lake of fire. Because all they're doing is faking it. They're pretending to be righteous when they're not. They're disguised as apostles of Christ. They're disguised as servants of righteousness. But they don't truly come to the light lest their deeds be exposed and it be seen that all their righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Again, their activity is in accord with whom? Satan, who is a deceiver as well and a masquerader as an angel of light. There seems to be a contradiction that there's people who are doing things that seem to be so very close to the truth but are so very far away because it's not done through faith in Christ. Now, what kind of works do they do? Well, who was thought of as righteous in Jesus' day? The Pharisees. In fact, Jesus used them as an example. He said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter into the kingdom of heaven. So it was understood that the Pharisees at least practiced an external righteousness. Now, what did they do? In Matthew chapter 23, verse 13, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from men. How do the Judaizers shut off the kingdom of heaven from men? They don't teach Christ and Christ alone. That'll shut it off. Nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. So when people were following after Christ in Christ's day, the Pharisees tried to stop them. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses. That's an evil work. A widow who can barely support herself. Well, this is an opportunity to just take the last thing that belongs to her away from her and just leave her on the streets. How evil. But that's what the Pharisees did who were thought to be righteous. Even while for a pretense you make long prayers, so you appear to be righteous, but you're stealing even from a widow. Verse 15, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel about on land and sea to make one proselyte, very diligent, just like the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself. But no prophet. Verse 25, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. In verse 34, says, therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Well, here's some help for these people who are misled, thinking that by works a man is justified. God is going to send them some prophets, some wise men, and some scribes so that their thinking can be readjusted and they'll believe the truth. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in the synagogues and persecute from city to city. They don't want to hear it because they're too full of pride in their own accomplishments. What other kinds of evil works do they perform? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14 says, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews. And what did they do? Who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. Here's a man, the Apostle Paul, who's speaking to people so that they might be saved, and here's another group of people who are hindering him. And what can you call that except evil working? These people are evil workers, workers of evil. Proverbs chapter 15, verses 8 and 9 talks about even the prayer of the wicked is an abomination. But I'd like us to look into Galatians chapter 1. See that Paul knew this all too well personally. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 13, he says, "For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions." Paul was an evil worker. He sought to destroy the church of the living God. But in grace, he was saved. Not only does Paul call them dogs and evil workers, he calls them the false circumcision. And if we look back in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 28, it's the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And you remember how the prophets of Baal tried to get Baal to listen to them? What did they do? They started cutting themselves. Again, how sick can you get taking knives and razors and just gashing yourself all over the place so that you're bleeding? That's just gross. You're just mutilating your body, hoping that God, your God will hear you because of your mutilation. Well, that's the word that's used here, mutilation. Think about it for a moment. What was the purpose of circumcision? David says in Psalm 51, verse 5, his mother brought him forth in iniquity. When he was conceived, David knew he was a sinner at conception. So what was the purpose of circumcision? The purpose of circumcision, that a baby boy was circumcised at 8 days old, was to remind the parents that their sin nature had been passed on to the child through their procreative act. And was to remind the child as he grew up that he likewise would have offspring that were born with the sin nature due to the fall of Adam, and that a sacrifice, a bloody sacrifice, would be necessary for the forgiveness of sins. That's what was supposed to go on in the mind of a Jew who circumcised his boy at 8 days old. It was to be full of symbolism, to remind the Jews to think about the need for repentance and trust in the Lord. But it was used to exalt themselves over others. It was used for the exact opposite of what it was intended for. Rather than to bring about a humility and a repentance, it brought about pride. We're circumcised. Do you know why you're circumcised? Because of sin. That's why you're circumcised. How could that be prideful? But it became that way. If an external ritual does not bring about a thinking of one's own lack, even one's own depravity, and the need for God's grace to save, then the ritual is worthless. And even condemning, because it promotes pride, which the Lord hates. Consider baptism and the Lord's table. Are those things we should be proud of? What does baptism symbolize and signify? That a death has to take place. That's not something to be proud of. That you're acknowledging you're dead in your sins and you need somebody to make you alive? That should be humbling. And when you partake of the Lord's table, is that an issue of pride?
I get to take of the Lord's table. I'm better than that guy.
It speaks of the need of the death of the Savior for your sin. That shouldn't be full of pride. That should be humbling. Any ritual that does not humble the sinner before God so that he recognizes his need of repentance and dependence upon God's grace is a worthless ritual. A ritual that promotes pride is worthless. And the Jews took circumcision, which was to remind them of Adam's sin being passed on from generation to generation, and made it a source of pride for the nation. How sickening. How terrible. So that it became a false circumcision and nothing more than mutilation. That's what it became. God's concern is not so much for the ritual, but the heart that's expressed in it. No longer was it an act to promote a godly heart attitude of understanding of their sin and God's grace, but it became an act of human accomplishment and pride. How do we know that? Read a few verses down. What was Paul's boasting in before he became a Christian? He was circumcised the eighth day. His parents did exactly what they were supposed to. And that's what he boasted in before Christ. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, what was God concerned about? Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16. He says, circumcise then your heart and stiffen your neck no more. They were to have a circumcised heart, a heart that had been cleansed and separated unto God. And yet, one cannot do that in his own strength. So we read in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, that when the judgment comes upon Israel and they return to the land, what will God do? It says in verse 6, moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants. Now, you need a circumcised heart. But that circumcised heart can only be done by God. And you need to ask God to do for you what you can't do for yourself. Your heart will never be circumcised by your own efforts. Your own efforts are evil works. You'll boast in them and you'll be condemned. God must circumcise your heart. Well, how bad can this be? I mean, so what? They were practicing circumcision and they wanted people to be circumcised. Can that really be that bad? Was it really that big a deal? And God said for the nation of Israel to be circumcised. Can it really be that big a deal? In Galatians chapter 1, Paul said people who teach this kind of doctrine that says you add circumcision to faith are accursed. Huge deal. It's not any small thing. And you want to be circumcised, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with being circumcised. There's nothing wrong with circumcising your boys. Nothing wrong with that. But if you think that makes you right before God, you're accursed. In fact, it says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 2, behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be no benefit to you. Rather than drawing you closer to God through this practice of circumcision, it'll push you so far away from God that Christ won't even be a benefit to you. Because you think by works, you're saved. In Matthew chapter 15, in reference to this bewaring of the dogs, we certainly need to beware of the dogs, but what we also need to understand is that at one time we were dogs. And in verse 21, it says, verse 22, a Canaanite woman came out from that region and began to cry out, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." What was Jesus' response? He did not answer her a word. His disciples said, "Send her away." And he answered, "I have been only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And she was nothing more than a Canaanite, a Gentile. What did Jesus call her? He said in verse 26, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." He called her a dog. And it's not good to take the children's bread and feed it to the dogs. What do you give the dogs? Garbage. At best, dog food, which basically is garbage. It's all the stuff that they couldn't feed the humans. They made it into dog food. It's not good to take the children's bread and give it to dogs. Well, what was her response? "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." What did she call herself? A dog. Okay, let's get everything just straight up front. I'm a dog. But I need some crumbs. If there are only crumbs from the children's table, I'll be happy. What was Jesus' response? He answered and said to her, "O woman, your faith is great. Be it done to you as you wish." Even dogs that have faith can eat at the children's table. That's amazing. Colossians chapter 2. Verses 8 through 15. In reference to the circumcision. It says in verse 11, "And in him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions." The believer has been made complete in the God-man, Jesus Christ, because he performed a circumcision without hands in the hearts of his people, so that their sins are forgiven, and they who formerly were dead in their sins have been made alive in him. And then if we turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 talk about our evil works when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And verse 4 says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved." verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has done a work in us so that now we are alive. And now, by the power of the indwelling Spirit, rather than doing evil works, we can do good works, which God appointed for us beforehand. Though dogs, most of us as Gentiles, though dogs, we're now children by faith in Christ. Though uncircumcised, called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, now circumcised of heart through faith in Christ. And though evil workers at one time, now doers of good works, all by the grace of God. So that now the believer can sing with Fanny Crosby, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He hath done." Father, we ask that You would teach our heart the truth of Your Word, that Your name would be glorified in Your people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.